Well, good morning, everybody. I hope you're all sitting comfortably. I thought this morning I'd do something different because I prepared a talk for this morning, which was along the lines of Ephesians. And I was going to ring Kelly last night, just because I knew that she was going to do a talk from the same kind of area. When I spoke to her in the prayer meeting this morning, it turned out it was exactly the same verse. So I thought I'm going to talk about something completely different this morning and give you a talk that's been I've been preparing for 30 years. And it'll be familiar, no doubt, to some of you, because I thought I'd talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit because in the context of the story of the woman of Samaria. Some of you that have been coming along on the Monday's night know that that there's kind of been a bit of a theme building from the story of Jacob's well. And I thought it could be really encouraging and helpful to talk about that this morning. So that's what I'd like to talk about. As it happened, as providence would have it, as perhaps Jane Austen might have said, I had a couple of acetates, which I kind of carry around for me in preparation just in case it's kind of relevant on a Monday evening. And there it is, Jacob's well. This well is in Israel, and it's in the West Bank. It's now, there's a city around it called the city of Nablus, or the town of Nablus in Jerusalem, not in Jerusalem, in Israel. And that well was, that picture of the well was taken in 1869. Historically, there's absolutely no question that this was the well that Jesus sat with the woman of Samaria and talked to her all those centuries before. Today, it's been covered over by a Greek Orthodox church. You can still draw water from it, but it doesn't look like this. And I like this. You know, in if you know anything about the Old Testament and the blessings and the cursings, God gave Israel the law, and he got half the children of Israel, six tribes, to stand on one side of this valley where there was one mountain. And then he got six of them to stand on another mountain, and they proclaimed the blessings and the curses from these two mountains. And that mountain you can see in the background, that hill, I think it's Gerizim, which is one of those mountains. So it's a very significant area. And that well, which is very deep, you know, many meters down, and it would have taken a tremendous effort to dig through the earth and through the hard ground and possibly the clay. And they dug deep, deep, deep down until eventually they got the water. And in those days, they used to have to fight over digging these wells. And you'll find in the Old Testament several stories of big battles that went on between Abraham and others and the Philistines. And they dug the well out, the Philistines would come and they'd fill in the wells. So there was a tremendous battle that went on around these wells. I believe we're in a tremendous battle. I got a battle in my voice this morning. And we're in a battle because these wells are very, very precious. We are in a battle here at New Life because God is having us dig a well. And this well we're digging down, we've been digging this well for a long, long time, and it's a deep well and it's taking some digging. But we believe that if we keep digging, we're going to get some water, and that water is going to spring out. I've got another picture here, which I got from the internet. I'm not a geographer. Is Gavin here this morning? Yes, Gavin's there, ready to correct me if I get any of this wrong, as a geography teacher. But there are at least two different kinds of wells. There's a kind of well that you dig down, and then you have to kind of pull the water out. And then there's another kind of well, which is called an artesian well. You can see that middle there. And this illustrates what an artesian well is like and how it happens. You can see here, that the water comes down. You know, we've been having this this drought in London, and that's because the water table has dropped down too low, and they're worried about it. So none of us are allowed to have hose pipes in our gardens until the saturation level gets higher and the reservoirs begin to fill up. But an artesian well is where the ground level is below the saturation level, and when you dig down, the force of gravity pushes up the water. So there are the kind of wells where you drop a bucket down, and there's another kind of well where the water literally springs up. And that's the one I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to read this story to you. As I read this story, I'd like you to think this morning, where am I on the spectrum? I believe that we're all on a journey, aren't we? We're on a journey with God. And some of you this morning may be right at the beginning of that journey. Do you know, I really feel right at the beginning of that journey now. I'm coming up to my Jubilee year, and I'm just excited because I feel something fresh. That I feel that I'm right at the beginning of something completely new. And that's a very exciting thing. And where are you on this journey with God? You'll find if you read John's Gospel that there's a progression of thought that runs through John's Gospel. And it's a picture of our Christian lives. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. If you go back to the picture, let's put it up here again. You can just kind of picture Jesus. It's actually, there's a hill that kind of runs up to it. And I've seen other photographs. And this fella here, who's walking up the hill, there's a kind of path that comes up from the village, which presumably was Sychar. And this woman would have made her way up that hill, come round the corner, and there was Jesus sitting at that well. So just picture this incredible scene. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is lunchtime. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her these wonderful, wonderful words, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." This expression, living water, means spring water. Water that's alive. Water that's active. Water that we're not pumping up, but it's got a flow and an activity of itself that flows from beneath and forces its way to the surface. He said, "You would have asked me, and I would have given you living water." That wasn't some kind of mystical statement. She would have understood that living water was spring water. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again." Again, fantastic words here. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Incredible words. Jesus said that the water that I give you shall become in you a spring of water, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I shall not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Jesus said to her, "You have well said." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You've well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." And then she says to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." And in our journey towards God, we'll find that the Holy Spirit brings things up in our lives that stop us in this path of drawing more water. Why was she so keen, this woman, to have this living water? She got completely the wrong idea. She didn't realize that Jesus was talking about a spiritual thing. She thought that there was spring water. He was offering her spring water that she wouldn't have to come every day. Apparently, if you were a woman filling up your water pots as that water pot, they'd have been just the same at the top of the well. If you'd been one of those women, you wouldn't have chosen midday as a time to draw water. You'd have come early in the morning when the sun was down, but she came up in the middle of the day with the sun beating down on her, where she could just come and draw that water alone when nobody else was there. I believe the reason for that was that she was ashamed. She'd been through she'd had five husbands, and the one that she had now wasn't her husband. And Jesus is not in the business of shaming us, but yet he just came and found that one thing in her life which was really hindering her. And by coming at midday, she must have been horrified to see Jesus there. I can't guarantee this, but this is what I read into the story, and I've heard others throw some light on this as well, that she came at midday because she didn't want to see anybody. And there at midday is Jesus, a man and a Jew, sitting at the top of that well. Because of her lifestyle and the way that she was, she said, "How is it that you, a Jew, and a man talk to me, who am a Samaritan and a woman?" So immediately you get this incredible culture clash with Jesus. One of the wonderful things about Jesus is the way that he just walks through all the cultures. In whatever culture Christianity is, it's so flexible, isn't it? Because it's just a person that you cannot see. And Jesus just walks through all the barriers and touches the very thing in your life that's getting you down. And so he did for this woman of Samaria. He went straight there, and she was immediately confronted by her need. I think that we're on a journey. Jesus said to her, "This water," let's see, I think I've got the acetate for that here as well. Just this verse. And this, in a sense, is kind of step one. There's a fantastic Bible study through the Bible. If you study the Bible and find out all about water, that wherever God is doing something, there seems to be water involved. Pictures of water, incredible pictures of water, right at the beginning, right through creation, right to the end. It even talks about there being a river of the water of life in heaven, in Revelation. So Jesus answered, and he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is speaking to you, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." There were two things that she needed to know. She needed to know the gift of God, and she needed to know who it was that was speaking to her. If we know these two things, basically, we've succeeded in life. I don't know whether you feel you've succeeded, or whether you've failed, or whether life is a bit of a bind or a bore, but I can tell you, if you've got these two things in your life, then you are far better off than the people that don't have these two things. First of all, the gift of God. The gift of God, unquestionably, if you read John's gospel, the gift of God is the Holy Spirit. In a moment, we're going to have a look at John chapter 7, and we'll see that the gift of God is the Holy Spirit. He was the gift that was going to be given. So what Jesus is saying to her, if you knew the Holy Spirit, if you knew the Holy Spirit, and if you knew the one who was speaking to you, who was speaking to her? Jesus. If you know the Holy Spirit and you know Jesus, then you're doing pretty well. And then you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This is for us, those of us that know the Holy Spirit. This is for us who know Jesus, that we can still ask him and he will give us living water. I believe that the charismatic movement in this country, as far as I can see, and I don't get around that much, is quite tired. After a while, when God has moved, you get into a certain way of doing things, and gradually the life drains out. It's happened to pretty much every move of God. And I believe it's only as we are following the fountain, as we are following the source, that we stay in life. The other Monday night, I was just sitting there praying, and I kept on seeing a picture of these salmon fish. And you know what salmon, if you go to Scotland, where they harvest salmon, but there are the freshwater salmon, is that they go downstream during their lives. And then when it's time to lay fresh eggs, they actually go back upstream and they swim against the tide all the way up the stream. They jump up the kind of rocks and whatever. And it's a tremendous effort to get backstream. But it's like they have to get back to the source in order to lay their eggs. I believe this is what God's doing here at New Life at the moment. He's bringing us back to the source. And like those salmon, sometimes we got to swim against the tide. We got to swim against our flesh. We've got to make an effort. We've got to get out of our comfort zone. We've got to be prepared to do things differently in just a radical attempt and effort to get back to Jesus. He said, if you knew the gift of God and if you knew who it was, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If we go a bit further down in this passage and look at the second thing that Jesus said. He said, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall become in him a spring. That word well, it's a spring. A well of water springing up to everlasting life. It's an interesting thing that if you think about the picture, he's saying that this spring will satisfy. I know from my own experience that the only thing that satisfies me in life totally deep down is God. Well, I became a Christian when I was 17, and I just remember so clearly that before someone led me to the Lord one Sunday afternoon, and I just woke up the next morning, and one of the things that I experienced tremendous joy and happiness. But I just felt an incredible sense of satisfaction. I just felt I have now found everything that I need in life. And whenever we get hungry and restless inside, if we will go back to the source and find God in a fresh way, then I believe we'll find satisfaction. I was reading recently about Charles Finney. Charles Finney was one of the most extraordinary evangelists that's ever walked the face of this earth. He was in America. He started a movement in England. I think it was Bolton, wasn't it? Somewhere up north in the mountains. He arrived on Christmas Eve one day and started a revival that changed the face of this country at the time as well. Extraordinary man of God. But he started his Christian life with an experience of God that set him on his way, it would seem, forever. But later in his life, he found that things weren't happening in the same way. And one winter, he decided that he would go back home, and he went back home, and he read no other book except the Bible. And he just spent time just with God, praying and seeking God's face. And he had another encounter with God that again set him going for the rest of his life. Because he realized that if he didn't have what he was wanting, what he wanted, he could go back and get it from God. It's not enough to say, I've got it. You know, there are some things in the Bible, let's make no mistake about this, that we have in Christ. No question at all. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been forgiven. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm destined for heaven by the blood of Jesus and not by my own works. These are wonderful things and good things. But there are some things that we have been given that we do not experience because we do not go after them and we do not receive them into our lives. And some of those things that you can only get those things by going directly to God himself. I remember thinking when I was at school, I was trying to work out the Christian life and get a kind of, just get the whole kind of picture in my mind. And I got very excited at the thought that if I knew the Bible and I understood everything in there, that I would have everything. And I remember just thinking this so clearly. It's actually a terrible deception. Because there's something inside us that wants to look for a solution outside God himself. But I believe that we are very privileged at New Life at this time that God is leading us back to the source of our salvation. He is leading us back to Jesus. Craig Marsh came along and I believe he was sent from God at a time when we'd already been seeking him and God had started to bring revival into one heart and another heart and another heart. He was starting to breathe fresh and new life into individual hearts. And when he came, it's like, you know, the saturation level of the ground rose very dramatically that week. And I think that a number of other lives were touched. But one thing that Craig said when he was here, he said that revival is carried in the hearts of God's people. Revival is carried in the hearts of God's people. It's not some special person coming. Charles Finney used to go to a city, but he would come and he would go. He actually believed that you could have revival all the time, that there wasn't a season for revival, but the revival was in God, and if our hearts were in the right condition, there would be continual revival. I believe that's true as well. When Craig Marsh came, he said, you know, do you want a visitation of God? And I think he was quite surprised when we said to him, actually, no, we don't want a visitation of God. We want God to come and stay. We're not looking for an outpouring. We're looking for a river. We're looking for something that will come from within that will feed those around us. Because this artesian well, once it comes out, not only does it feed us, but the streams of living water flow out beyond. And I believe that we have a very clear vision. Paul, at the AGM, just mentioned that very, very clearly what we're looking for. This is how I see it. I see that God wants to put us to find an individual fountain in every single one of our hearts. He wants us to go back to him and say, Lord, give me this water. Give me this water. So that Jesus says, the water that I will give you will do something inside you that will cause a spring to come up. And I believe we have to go back to Jesus. Maybe we had an experience of him when we became a Christian. We need a second experience. And we need a third experience. And a fourth. And an ongoing experience with him. But we have to go back to him. If you knew who it was that was talking to you, you'd have said to him, Lord, give me water. And that's what we've got to say. I believe we need to cry out from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, give me this water. And he'll say, I will give it to you and it will become in you a well that is springing up into everlasting life. The first thing is we need to get that water that will cause a spring to come inside. And then I believe God wants to turn that spring into a river. If we look in John chapter 7, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. But Jesus goes out to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And they say to him, are you coming up to the feast? And he says, no. And then a few days later, he turns up. And he turns up on the seventh or eighth day. I'm not sure which it was, but it was called the last day. I think it was the eighth day, the great day of the feast. And they had a tradition in those days that they used to, at the Feast of Tabernacles, they used to get this big jug of water and they used to pour it out on the altar. And it was the last day of the feast. And just as they were doing this thing, Jesus suddenly turns up. And this is what it says. John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, and you can imagine he's standing out and he's standing up and he is crying out. And there is a massive crowd of the Jews all around and the Pharisees. He's putting his life in danger by saying this. And he stands there and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He's saying it today. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I've got a little obsessed with these verses recently, and I just so see this, really, that Jesus is saying, it's so personal, isn't it? He's saying, if you're thirsty, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall. It's a promise. It's not a hope. That if we are thirsty, and if we will come to him, and if we will drink, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I think he's saying to us today, are you thirsty? Sometimes we're drinking so much other stuff that we're not thirsty for God. Went down to see John Badkin, some of you know him, last night for his 80th birthday. And he's in a situation where the churches are around there. And they're very busy, the people. A lot of them have got very demanding jobs, and they've got, families, and they've got nice houses to look after. And he wasn't being critical, but he was saying there's not many people that have got time for God. There are not many people that have got time for God. And I think here at New Life that we are privileged, actually. Privileged by our hardship. That in a sense, if you join this crazy bunch of people, you got to be a little bit serious or a little bit mad. Because I do think that there's a certain, there's a certain seriousness about God. It pleases me that a good number of people, I know some people are unable to come on Monday nights. The last thing that we want on Monday night is people coming who don't want to be there. But, there's people at the prayer meeting. There's people coming on Monday nights. There's people who are serious about spending God alone by themselves. There's a seriousness that's coming. And I believe that God can work with this seriousness and actually build something. But I feel it's something that's building up. It's like that, it's like that artesian well. There's a pressure coming. The water's coming down. The pressure's growing. And we just got to keep on pressing away, seeking for him until the water flows out. Hearing yesterday about John reminded us of the Argentinian revival and the pastor there. I think the Argentinian revival probably broke out in different places. And this isn't the only story, but one of the stories. And I remember meeting this guy. I had to come and meet him at Paddington Station. He was wearing a poncho. He said, you'll recognize me because I'm wearing a poncho. So he did look a bit strange, a man in a poncho at Paddington Station. But he turned up, and this guy had been praying for revival. He reckoned that if the church better take note of this, Paul. If the church were paying for him to work 5 days a week, 8 hours a day, that the best thing he could do was to seek God. And so he decided he was going to lock the door, which he did, and he didn't go and visit anybody. He didn't do any administration. But for a certain period of time, he just decided he was going to seek God until God did something. After a few weeks, people getting pretty fed up with him, actually, he felt that he should get together some people. So he said to those people, if you would like to meet to pray, I feel we need to pray to seek God's face. And I think about six of them gathered together, because he said to them, we're going to meet every night from 8 till midnight. And if you can't stay till midnight, don't come. Six people came. And every night they prayed. And at the end he'd say, you know, did any of you feel anything from God? And kind of nobody said anything. And they went on. Eventually, after a few days, one woman, she said, I felt I should bang on the table. Now, this sounds weird, doesn't it? And she said, I felt I should bang on the table. Maybe it's an expression of praise. I don't know what. But whatever, she felt she should do this. And but I don't think it's God, so, you know, they went on the next night. Anybody feel anything from God? And she said again, I just felt, you know, that we should maybe bang on the table, because they were just meeting in a room with, I think, a kitchen table or something in the middle. Anyway, so he said, I think the third night, he was getting a bit fed up with this. And he said, let's all march round the table and we will all bang the table. Well, as they did that, the Holy Spirit fell. They all ended up under the table, and the Holy Spirit was poured out all around the place on different churches. But it came really from somebody seeking God's face. And again, I feel privileged here, because I think that there's a number of people who kind of caught this thing in their hearts, that they want to just go for God and lay hold of him, a bit like Jacob. He said, unless you bless me, I will not let you go. And it's that spirit that God's looking for. And in the end, he held on to that angel all night until the angel, you know, dislocated his hip. But he was determined, and he got what he wanted. And I feel that's what God wants from us. Are you thirsty? If you're not thirsty, then say, Lord, make me thirsty. I often pray that. Second thing was, let him come to me. There's a whole thing about coming to Jesus. I believe many of us have forgotten what it is to come to Jesus. Sometimes it's easier to switch on some teaching, switch on the CD, you know, go to the meeting, and yet actually in our hearts we're not really coming to him. Monday nights, we scrap the instruments, we scrap the overheads on the whole, and this is no criticism of having overheads, it's no criticism of musical instruments. But what the thing is that we kind of felt that God's wanted us to learn how to come back to him in our hearts. And I believe he started to do it. And so there's like this water, this artesian well. You feel it underneath beginning to flow. And I believe we just need it to flow a little bit more. Just like to finish with one thought. In Ezekiel 47, this completes the vision of the water. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house towards the east. From the house, for the house faced the east. This is the temple, a future temple, that Ezekiel is prophesying about. He brought me out, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. Trickling, okay? So you got this picture here. There's this temple up here on a hill, and there's water coming from under the altar, which is the holy place. In the Holy of Holies, there was this altar, and there's a little trickle of water coming out from underneath the altar, and it's trickling down out into the outer court, out of the temple, under the gate. this water. Probably nobody could even notice it was there. It was so indiscernible. And I feel again that there's just like a tender plant of something that God is starting in some of our hearts. For me, as I've described it as a mist. I'm not sure I'd even describe it as a trickle of water, but there's something going on, and it's worth holding on for. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces the east, and water was trickling from the south side. And when the man went out towards the east with a line in his hand, a measuring line, he went out with his ruler. He measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and he led me through the water, water reaching the loins to the waist. Again, he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And you see, there's this progression here. And it doesn't matter where we are on this progression, because God's grace reaches us at every point. And he's just saying, I'm calling you. I'm saying, is any man thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. And if it's just the trickle stage, say, Lord, make me more thirsty. Maybe we feel that we've got our feet in the water, or our knees in the water, or we're up to our waist in the water. I don't know where it is, but there's a place that we can come to where we are just so enveloped by the water that our feet are off the ground, and we are trusting God for everything in our lives and in the church, where there is a mighty move of the Holy Spirit has been seen down the century, time after time after time. And this is what we want, a new life, I believe. At the end of that story, just jumping forward, it says in verse 8, he said to me, these waters go out towards the eastern region and go down into the Arabah, and they go towards the sea, being made to flow into the sea. This is the Dead Sea. And the waters of the sea become fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. This is the Dead Sea. I've swum in the Dead Sea. It's totally dead. No fish could possibly live in the Dead Sea. It's so full of salt. If you need a stomach pump if you drink the water of the Dead Sea, because the sun shines on it, the water evaporates. It's just become more and more full of chemicals as the years have gone by. But it talks about one day this water flowing from the temple of God into the Dead Sea. And it says, and wherever the waters go, it will bring life. If your life seems a bit desert-like this morning, and you feel a bit dry in your soul, this is the answer. God is calling you back to himself, into a deeper fellowship with him. But look at the fish. I hope Joe doesn't mind me sharing this, but she was sitting when Craig Marsh came. I think it was the Tuesday night. She was sitting in the meeting, and she felt God say to her, the fish. The fish. It's a bit like the woman banging on the table. And she's thinking, the fish. But she felt it was so clear from God. He was saying, the fish. And then she thought, you know, what are you saying, God? And he just said to her so clearly, the fish are in the sea. The fish are in the sea. Sorry, the fish are in the river. The fish are in the river. Okay? And she went back to this story in Ezekiel 47. And this harvest that we're looking for, when Nola and Alan were here, they're talking about God turning our eyes outside to the harvest. But let's not jump the gun. Because the fish will come, I believe, because the fish are in the river. And it says all along these banks in Ezekiel 47, there are fishermen there. It will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. And I believe God's saying to us that there will be many fish. many kinds of fish. You know, in the church we're set up really for lots of different kinds of fish. We're very different kinds of people. And the cells, they're very flexible according to maybe the kind of people that God will bring in. The infrastructure is there. God is changing our hearts and the fish will come. But I think that the fish will really come. Praise God for Alpha, by the way. That we've had every, you know, year on year, we've had a trickle, haven't we? We've had a soul here, a soul there, and it's been wonderful because some of them are sitting here this morning. And if we hadn't been kept on reaching out all the time, those fish would not have come in. But I believe that there's going to be, there's a river with lots of fish out there. But to get to that river, we've got to be like those salmon. We've got to get back to the source. We've got to get back to where we were born. And we were born in Zion. You know, it says this one and that one were born in her. We were born in that altar. We were born in the presence of God. That's where we come from. That's what it's all about. It's Jesus, isn't it? It's knowing him. So my challenge to us this morning is to be like that salmon. Let's make an effort to swim back upstream, that in the end we may have many fish. Shall we pray? Martin, do you mind, have we got that, could you, do you mind singing, There Must Be More Than This?